reading today is from Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading comes from John, the 12th chapter, which is just before the recorded work here is just before Jesus meets with his disciples for that covenant meal. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. This is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we love good news. And so, Lord, may this good news, as it comes to us through the prophet and through Jesus, and ultimately through your Spirit, may this good news have a transforming effect on us. We invite your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, to now illumine these words so that we can see them clearly, not simply with the eyes of our heads, but with the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We give our hearts to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Change. It don't come easy. It don't come easy. Now, you know these guys. That, I'm not talking about Ed Sullivan. There he is. Remember? Do you remember this? Yes. Some of you? Yes. Did you watch it that Sunday night? I did. 1964, I believe it was, which means I would have been in fifth or sixth grade. The Beatles were probably the most celebrated music team of the 20th century. And we can remember so many of their songs. You know, I Want to Hold Your Hand. And All You Need is Love. All You Need is Love. All together now. And the calendar pages through the 60s began to be ripped off. And as the pages were turning to 1969, there was a great rift among these four covenant brothers. All you need is love, but the love was evaporating. And in 1970, they officially were done. Never performed together again. In 1971, drummer Ringo Starr released the single, It Don't Come Easy. The flip side of that was early, the name of the song was early 1970. This was his lament and his hope. He felt extreme sorrow for this breakup, and he hoped for change. I don't ask for much, I only want your trust, and you know it don't come easy. And this love of mine keeps growing all the time, and you know it just ain't easy. Open up your heart. Let's come together. Use a little love, and we will make it work out better. Do you hear the sorrow in him? I mean, Ringo Starr was the one, he didn't seem to be the really bright, what an irony, he was called Starr, which was not his name. Richard Starkey was his real name, but he became Ringo Starr. And he was not kind of known as the brightest bulb in the box. But there he was. He was the one who was carrying the torch to try to bring this gang back together. But it would take change. Change. When you watch the evening news, do you think we need any change? We all know there needs to be change, but it don't come easy. Suppose your doctor tells you that she has bad news for you. I have bad news for you, but I have some good news for you too. The bad news is that you have an illness that'll probably take your life in about a month. But there's good news. If you make some lifestyle changes, you will most likely live a long life. Well, that's a no-brainer. Make the changes. Do the dietary adjustments. Get more exercise, more sleep. But it's not too long till we start to drift back, where the comfort level takes over. We're oftentimes comfortable in our brokenness. That's part of the human predicament. Change. God gives us a chance to change, but change don't come easy. I know that's bad grammar, but you know where I'm coming from. People who have had heart bypass surgery, which is definitely a life and death matter, have been directed by their doctors to change. Change your eating habits. Stop smoking. Get some exercise. Alter your lifestyle. And they know that they should make the changes because they know that they'll die sooner than later if they don't. But there are a lot of studies been made around people who have this challenge. Studies have been shown for people that have had the heart surgery, that in just 2 years after this major surgery, 90% of the patients have not significantly altered their behavior. Change. It don't come easy. The God that's revealed to us in Scripture, the God who speaks this covenant and all the covenants that we've been looking at during this Lenten season, he's revealed to Moses as Yahweh. I am. I am that I am. I am a covenant-keeping God, says the great I am. I promise Noah that I'll never destroy the earth again by water. And he didn't. To Abraham, he promised, I will make you a great nation. And he did. To Moses, he gave the law and promised that if you're obedient to this law, you will live a prosperous life. But they were set in their ways. Complainers, every one of them, it seems. They murmured against Moses and against Yahweh, and they turned away. And so, with all of those old covenants that God had been faithful to, he now graciously gives them a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 reflects it. The new covenant is more than a few words. Short piece of scripture. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, with this divided nation. I'll make a new covenant with both halves of this divided nation, which can bring them back together. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This covenant, it's more than words. It's a love story. And the love story is culminated and reflected into our lives on a hill outside of Jerusalem many years after the covenant was given. Because the covenant love of God is revealed through Jesus. It's one thing to tell people what they should or should not do, a prescription. But it's quite another to do it for them and then invite them into the story. And that's what God does in Jesus. He invites us into the covenant story. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, this nation brought back together. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those people who are constantly doing their own thing, running away from church, running away from the covenant people, doing whatever feels good in the moment. But he says, new covenant. It won't be something that you have to do. It'll be something that I have done and invite you to come and be part of. I'm giving you a chance to change. He says, I'll write this law on their hearts. How does God write the law on our hearts? He doesn't carve it into a new set of stone tablets. This time, he goes for what we feel most deeply. It's our relationships. Some people are more connected than others. Some people, out of fear, remain disconnected. But God doesn't want us to be disconnected. He wants us to live in community. Tight community. A community where, well, we might not always like what we hear. But if we follow it, it yields life. A community that refuses to let brokenness stand in the way of loving others. It's when we feel something deeply enough that we're moved to make the changes in our lives that are needed. We have to feel it. It can't be something that somebody tells you to do. We have to feel it. And that's what he's talking about. I'll write this law on your heart. You'll feel this. For they will all know me, he says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For here's the good news. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is what I'm going to do for you. While you're off doing your own thing, I'm paying the price for this. People don't often change on the basis of principle. But they do change for love. When they know that they're loved, that motivates us to change. I've worked with people who are on the brink of taking their own lives. It's really hard. But I mean, there's so much about pastoral life that is fun. You know, you get to officiate at weddings and you get to welcome children into the church and you, hey Dan, you get to work with the kids on the steps and, you know, that's a lot of fun most of the time. But then there are the times when the call comes or somebody knocks on the door and they're desperate. What they have often lost sight of is the pain that they will cause to people that they love if they take their lives. They're so caught up in their own pain. They say, I can't do this anymore. This hurts too much. I want out. But here's a question. So how do you think your son will feel when he finds you dead? That's a wake-up call. Because he loves his son. And he doesn't want his son to have the same pain that he has. Love makes the difference. It's not a treatise. It's not some long writing. It's heart stuff. God loves and wants us to love one another. And when we connect with one another, and sometimes that's painful, but when we connect with one another covenantally, we open ourselves to the kind of abundance of life that can't be had any other way. Marriage is covenant. Now, that doesn't mean it's all easy. Just ask Kathy. It's not all easy. It don't come easy. Because she has to live with this guy. And I can be pretty obstinate sometimes. Yeah, how about you? We're all like that. But it's covenant love that binds us together. We remember. We remember the vows, which are more than words. We remember looking into the other person's eyes and say, I'm for you and you're for me. And God says that to us. That's, I was a husband to them. Do you hear that? I was a husband to them, says the new covenant. They broke my law, but I loved them. I looked into their eyes and said, I love you. In 1988, the Beatles were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. I've never been there. I understand it's in Cleveland. Paul McCartney, the Beatle who remained, refused to attend. He would not share the stage with George Harrison and Ringo Starr. Ouch. You know what he said? There are too many unresolved business differences. And I feel like I'd be a hypocrite standing on the stage with those two. Ouch. You see, Paul and George had quite a history. They roomed together most of the time when they were on the road. But they'd been together for a long time. Paul and George rode the same school bus on the left-hand side of the road in their little English town. Paul often called George his little brother. And he wouldn't talk to him. And then George was diagnosed with throat cancer. And he still didn't talk to him. Eventually, he was diagnosed with metastatic lung cancer in 1997. And it was obvious as November of 2001 rolled around that George was dying. Ringo went to see him, and he said, I'm going back to the U.S. My son, I believe it was son, daughter, has to have surgery. And George said, want to take me with you? And so they went together back to the U.S., not SR, the U.S. It was November of 2001. And finally, Paul came. And he had lunch at the New York City hotel where George was staying while he was having his treatments for cancer. Why did he come? Could have been guilt. Maybe there was a tinge of that. But I think he came for other reasons. I think it was because George, for all their differences, still had a deep place in Paul's heart. They were childhood friends. I'd love to know what happened at lunch. And I haven't read that. I'd love to have been there at that lunch. But it's sacred. For here were three, because John is already gone at that point. Here were three that had risen to the top of the music world and continue to be famous the world over. I mean, our grandchildren are singing their songs. There's something about the Beatles. God says, I'll put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's covenant love. And covenant is what we've been looking at through this Lenten season. Covenant is what God makes with us. He initiates it. He does the whole thing and then says, come, everything's ready. Come be part of this with me. And we see it on the cross. It's being able to feel the heart of Jesus and his inexpressible love for us. That's how we have the power to make whatever changes are necessary. It's not my power, it's the power of the Spirit at work. When I surrender myself to this covenant love and live more transparently with you and you with me, us together. It don't come easy. It didn't come easy for Jesus. You say, well, it should have been. He struggled with it. He took on flesh just like you and I have, so that God would know, have the firsthand experience that we have, to want to say at some point, isn't there another way? Let this cup pass from me. But he heard deep in his heart the covenant love of the Father, who said, no, this is the way it has to be, son. And the son says, well, then nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Love is what makes the difference. The Father's love for the Son's love for the Father, and the love of the Godhead for this broken creation. It makes a difference in us when we know that our actions, our response or lack of response, can make a big difference for the people that we love and the people that love us. That's what motivated Jesus. You want to get a picture of what it means to really love? Then turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And there we see and we hear, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love them. And we don't hear the audible words, but I can only hear within Jesus' heart the love of the Father saying, and I love them too. That's why I'm doing this. That's why we're doing this. I love you. And out of that love, he gives us a chance to change. All you need is love. Let's pray. Lord, it's not an easy place to stand under the cross and to gaze upon the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. But here, Lord, we will make a choice. We are making a choice, Lord, today as to whether to accept this covenant love or reject it. Give us the grace, Lord. Even the decision is hard, let alone the living of it. Give us the grace to decide for you, just as you have decided for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.